You may be seated.
How would you go about cleaning up and restoring a rundown ghetto? Perhaps it's drug-infested, ruled by gangs, whatever may be the situation, you wonder, is it really worth trying to restore that place? Is it worth going in there to do anything? Certainly, God has called us to honor Him and to exalt His name in all the earth. The spiritual state, as well as the physical state in Israel, was somewhat alarming, and it would seem to be that it was an overwhelming situation. How could they actually carry out the work that God had given them to do? Remember that when Nehemiah was serving the king as the cupbearer, he did so as one then who was in great authority and who had shown great promise. But then there was his brother, along with others, who came to visit him. And he found out from them what life was like there in Jerusalem. Let me remind you of what that was like, because you find it in the very first chapter of Nehemiah. In the third verse, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned. Now, please note that the mention of the gates and the wall is really only a symptom of the real trouble that they have mentioned here. Those who are there are in great trouble and disgrace. Excuse me. And it's that trouble and disgrace then that Nehemiah went to Jerusalem in order to remedy. He came to Jerusalem to establish safe life in the city. The building of the wall is something that takes up pretty much the first half of the book of Nehemiah. But it's not the whole of the book of Nehemiah. It deals with the enemies that came and tried to keep them from building the wall. It deals with those who were in Jerusalem and who caused trouble, who might have disrupted the rebuilding of the wall. Some, remember, were unwilling to take part in the work, even though Nehemiah was able to muster many of them together to build the wall, and they were able to rebuild it in 52 days. And they set up the gates so that this became the place that was known as the city of the great king. And yet, if you looked inside that city with the rubble, even though the walls had been rebuilt, there were probably a few houses that were rebuilt. One building in particular stood out, and that was the building that Ezra had come to lead them in restoring, the temple of God. That was the place that they began. But now the wall has been completed. They have not only the temple, they have the city wall. How about setting up safe life in the city? And we begin to look at that now in Nehemiah chapter 7. Let's look at that chapter this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. The record, then, that you find beginning in verse 6 is a record that you find also in the book of Ezra. We took the opportunity, the time, to read through that record, including those names at that time. And so we won't take the time to do that at this point. But let's jump down now to verse 64 and read on to the end of the chapter. After listing a number of them, and you'll notice he lists servants of Solomon, of the descendants of the servants of Solomon, the temple servants, and others. Then in verse 64, they searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360 besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants. And they also had 245 men and women singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came, the Israelites had all settled in their towns. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider together this chapter of God's Word together. Once again, Nehemiah came to establish safe life in the city. Now, what's going to be involved in that? If you were in Nehemiah's place, what would be your great concerns? There are three items we want to look at this morning. One has to do with the protection which the Lord provides and which they saw established there. Because even though we see God as the one who is our refuge and strength, the one who is our protector, yet we also recognize that He gives us means for protection, which we are to use. And then secondly, we'll turn to the worship of God and finally to the godly leaders of the kingdom. You and I need to know, though, as we think of the building of the city, the building of the people of God, the building of God's kingdom, to know the protection that the Lord provides. And here we have already looked at the wall that has been built. It took 52 days to build it. It's a rather quick way to get it done, but they had a lot of workers and they had a mind to work, and Nehemiah encouraged them greatly in that work. They also had gatekeepers. They were involved in the protection of the city. And then there were instructions that were given to the gatekeepers as to how that work is to be carried on. Wait until the sun is hot to open up the gates. And you're going to have other people there to help out as well. And be sure that the gates are closed and barred so that in the evening and through the night, no one can come in. Well, it's all well and good to have the wall there and to have the gates opened and closed at the proper times and to have the proper people there watching over the gates. But of course, if people don't use the walls and the gates, how can they be protected? It is necessary that we receive the protection that God provides for us. And it is a protection that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Various times in the Psalms in particular, but other parts of Scripture as well, we are reminded that the Lord is our refuge. He is our strength. And it would be for us, if we were to leave the city, would be like leaving Christ and saying, I want to be outside of Christ. I want to do things on my own. But we are to find our protection, our full protection in Christ. And so to do that, there needs to be a full commitment to Him. We are to live in the context of obedience to Christ. As we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, as she is established, we don't have the physical walls around us. And yet there are walls that are to be there for our protection. Walls that God has given to us. And He has given us, for example, leaders for the protection of His people. Remember what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church, or to the elders, I should say, in Ephesus. As he comes towards the end of his ministry, he says to the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. And the writer of Hebrews also reminds us of the place of these leaders who provide protection for the people of God in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is a tremendous responsibility which God has given to elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility which your elders take seriously. One of the great responsibilities we have in as elders in the church is to watch over the flock, to see to the needs of the flock. Because God has placed the protection of the flock through Christ in the elders. To be watching over the congregation, to see to the needs of the sheep, to see that they are protected, to see that they're not going astray. And when they are going astray, to bring them back. It's not that the elders are infallible in their counsel. But certainly as elders exercise the counsel, the authority that God has given to us, there is a counsel that He has given to us from His word by which we are able to counsel those who are under the authority of those elders. He gave you leaders for your protection. They keep watch over you for your good. And I want you to know that they have you in their hearts. It's their longing. Their longing for you to be walking and growing in Christ. And along with this, then note what happens here at the end of the chapter. verse 64, these were some of the priests who searched for their family records but could not find them and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. You see, they weren't sure that these were men who were called by and appointed by God to carry out the ministry of the priesthood. It is those who are in that position, who have been placed in that position, who have that responsibility and whom God uses for that work. There is protection then in that purity, the purity that is brought about as we do things according to God's command. Not putting into office those whom God has not appointed. There are those who might infiltrate the community and might be destructive of it. And leaders have a great responsibility to protect them. Now, of course, if we neglect to use the protection that the Lord provides for us, then we cannot say that we are protected. It's necessary that we use that protection and so know that the Lord is the one who provides it for us. Now, secondly, remember what your first duty is. The first thing that was done in Jerusalem was not the building of the wall, was it? They first built the temple. And so now that the wall has been built as well as the temple, notice how the chapter begins. After the wall had been rebuilt, I had set up the doors in place. The gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. The gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites, or we might say other Levites, because these gatekeepers and singers were also Levites. Levites were involved in instructing people in the truth, along with the priests and the prophets. The temple was to be regarded as the place of truth, the place where the truth of the Word of God was declared. But the temple was also a place that taught the Word of God in a picture form. There you had not only a building, but you had the various aspects of that building which were to teach the people that how God is to be worshipped, how He is to be honored, and how it is that we are to approach Him. Remember that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, there was the protection that was given to them, and that's why they were cast out. There was the tree of life that was guarded by cherubim and a flaming sword. When you come to the temple, the two items that you find on the walls of the temple were cherubim and trees. A reminder that as they were not allowed to approach the tree of life. Now there is the way of to the tree of life that is being provided. And it's going to be provided by God in the mercy that He shows there in the Holy of Holies. We could take time to go through all of the temple and see what is meant by the showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense. But also then there's the other altar that's outside the temple, the altar of burnt offering, where also the sin offerings and other offerings are made to ascend to God. The temple is the place of truth, and it declares the truth just by the pictures that they saw there. They were to understand those things. Sadly, they often did not see what was taking place there. In fact, there were times when the temple had fallen into such great disrepair that when the king came, a good king came into power, he asked that the temple be cleaned up. And there they found the law of God. And that scared them, because when they read the law of God, it said to them that they had been sinning against him, they had been rebellious against God, and that they deserved his wrath and curse. But there is safety in the truth, isn't there? As we come to adhere to the truth, as we long for it, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. There were the singers, as God called on his people to praise God, carrying with them the king's song. Some of you might recall something that we looked at a couple of months ago in regard to the singers. Because when you just read that term, singers, you might just get the impression, okay, this was a choir, and that's all it was. But there were other responsibilities that were given to these singers. They were also the ones who were appointed to use the instruments that had been appointed through David for the sacrifice. And so they would be the ones who played those instruments at the time of the sacrifice. But something else that they did. Remember the duty that the king had when he came into office? He was to write out his own copy of the law. I'm not sure just to what extent that meant, how much it was that he had to write. I would think it was more than the Ten Commandments that were given to him. He was to write his own copy of the law, and that would be with him. It was to be his. It was to guide him in all his work. What about the rest of the people, though? Not everybody could read. Not everybody had their own books. Not everybody would write out their own copy of the law. There was something else that was given to them. What was given to them was a song. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see how that in the 19th verse, he says, now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. And so they were given that song that you find in the book of Deuteronomy. But then as you go throughout the Old Testament, you find the king was responsible to write the songs of the people. And they did that. And when you come to David in particular, you find the singers, and they were set up in various classes, 24 sets of them, who were no doubt writing the songs for the people. This became actually their catechism, you might say. No, it wasn't a question and answer. But what do you remember most easily? It's what you sing, isn't it? There you have the compendium of truth given to you through the kings. And that's one of the responsibilities then of these singers. And even though Nehemiah is not a king in that sense, he's a governor, and we don't find him listed in either of the genealogies of the people of the ancestors of Jesus. Nevertheless, as the ruler in the land, he's the one who sets up the singers in their place with their responsibility. And so we find a number of songs that have to do with the time following the exile. This was a matter of worship. And so as Nehemiah set up the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers, he was calling the people to establish the worship of God. It was a matter of submitting their whole lives to God in the kingdom. Remember what God says to us about our lives, how our whole lives belong to Him. Take once again your bulletin and let's say together our verse for this month from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Altogether, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. May God enable us to see that duty that is ours, that our lives might be living sacrifices to God, remembering that He has given us our whole life. Every aspect of life. He's the one who gives to us the ability to produce wealth. He's the one who provides mercy to go through life and to accomplish the work that He has given us to do. And so it only makes sense that our lives should be living sacrifices to Him. Well, the third thing that we see here in this chapter that Nehemiah is establishing for the sake of the kingdom, the building of the safe life in Israel, is the matter of godly leaders for the kingdom. Early on in the chapter, we read of two of these men whom he had set up. Remember that Nehemiah is going to need to go back to Susa to work in the capital city, the royal city. But also, and so because of that, he puts in charge of Jerusalem his brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of God, of integrity, and feared God more than most men do. We are taught here the kind of people that we ought to be seeking to have as our leaders. We've already spoken of the leaders of the church, the elders, and their responsibility. Who are those that will have, that will carry out that kind of work? Well, first of all, please note that these are those who have a heart for the kingdom. If you want somebody to be in charge of your company, you don't want somebody who doesn't care what happens to the company. You want somebody who has a heart for it. Not someone who's just wanting to get paid and whose first question when he comes for an interview to be hired is, how much vacation time do I get and what is my salary going to be? But rather, you want somebody who longs to see the company growing, to see it prospering. The picture we get of this Hanani as one who went with others from Jerusalem to Susa to speak to Nehemiah is, we have a heart for this country. We have a heart for Jerusalem, and we want to see Jerusalem prosper. Nehemiah, we want you to know that this city is in disgrace. The people are in distress. We need safe life in the country, in the city. So there's the kind of man that you find Nehemiah wanting to put in charge. Are you those who seek the kingdom and who long for leaders who have a heart for the kingdom to see safe life established in the kingdom? And then we are taught concerning Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, why it was that Nehemiah chose him to be another of those who would be a leader there in Jerusalem. One is that he was a man of integrity, one who was faithful. One who is faithful knows that he must give account to someone. And certainly in this case, it is that he must give account to God. A man who is faithful knows that he is under authority. He knows that he has that responsibility. And since he is one who must give account to God, he can only do that by seeking both the good of the people and the glory of God, because God is able to see both of those things. And that's integral to his duty, his responsibility. You are to be led then not only by those who have a heart for the kingdom, but by those who are faithful. But also to be led by those who fear the Lord greatly. Hananiah was a man who feared God more than most men do. The fear of God is something that confuses some people, because it sounds like we're afraid of him. Well, in a sense, we are, because we know what he can do to us. We know what we deserve for our rebellion and how we can be destroyed by the Lord our God. But we also know that he is able to bless us beyond compare. And so those who fear the Lord have wisdom on their side. A number of times we read in the scriptures, particularly in Psalms and Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the things that's said in the law concerning the man who fears God, it says, you're not to put a stumbling block in the way of the blind, but you are to fear the Lord. Now, the blind man isn't going to know that you have put a stumbling block there. He's going to stumble over it, and he's going to be upset, but he doesn't know who to be upset at. But God knows, doesn't he? That even though you might escape being caught by men, the Lord in his wisdom knows who has done that dastardly deed. You are to be those then who fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is going to run throughout your life. It's going to affect the way that you students do homework. It's going to affect the way that you teach in school or at the college. It's going to affect the way that you do your work for your employer. It's going to affect the way that you conduct yourself even in retirement, because you know that you still must answer to God. And you'll notice that the qualifications then that Nehemiah gives, he's a man of integrity, and he's a man who feared God more than most. That stood above him being a good administrator. He doesn't even mention that. You might think, well, that's an obvious qualification for one who would be conducting life in the city. But that's not what Nehemiah mentions. The things that are necessary are integrity, a heart for the kingdom, and the fear of the Lord. As you see the kinds of things that go on that keep the church from growing, you might say, is it really worth it to enter into the restoration of cleaning up the ghetto, dealing with the issues that there are? But remember that it is worth it. Nehemiah took that long journey because he knew it was worth it, because God would make it worthwhile. He is able, and he promises to establish safe life in the community. It is the work of God as we serve him just as he has called us to do. And so he calls us to take heart, knowing that our safety is in the temple. Our safety is where God is, as we are in the midst of his temple, coming to enjoy him. And so the psalmist in Psalm 84 says, "How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of your grace." Please turn with me in your psalm books to Psalm 84a. The psalmist looks at the temple. As he's near the temple there, and he says, "Look at those birds there. They seem to have a place that God has provided for them. If they have a place, don't I have one too?" Certainly, it is there that we find our protection. It's there that we worship God. It's there that we are established for the sake of the kingdom. Let's sing then this Psalm 84.